And there we read, and that's on page 587 in your pew Bibles or chair Bibles. So in Matthew 14, beginning at verse 13, we read, "As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'That isn't necessary. You feed them.' 'But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish,' they answered. 'Bring them here,' Jesus said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children."
Our second reading is from Exodus 16, verses 4 to 12. Thank you. I've got it written down. And it's found on page 37 of the Pew Bibles. 44. Oh, okay, fine. Whatever. It's 115 in my book, so I don't know. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them to see whether or not they follow my instructions. On the 6th day they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, 'By evening, you have realized it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaints, which are against him, not against us. What have we done that you should complain about us?' Then Moses added, 'The Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and bread to satisfy you in the morning, for he has heard all your complaints against him. What have we done? Yes, your complaints are against the Lord, not against us.' Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Announce this to the entire community of Israel. Present yourself before the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.' And as Aaron spoke to the whole community of Israel, they looked out towards the wilderness. There they could see the awesome glory of the Lord in the cloud. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them, in the evening there will be meat to eat, and in the morning you will have all the bread you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us this morning. We pray now that you would feed us with that word, that we may know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly, this week and always. Amen. Well, can I say that I really love your sermon series? I really love the idea of your sermon series, the drama of Scripture. And it's just made me think a little bit this week about the drama of Scripture, particularly that sort of concept of drama. It brought to mind a conversation I had many years ago when I was a vicar, and two stars from the West End came to see me and asked if I would baptise their baby. They lived in the parish, but they spent most of their time going back and forth from London. And we had this fascinating conversation. I remember talking to them about drama, the drama that they were involved in as West End stars, but the drama that they were now entering into through the baptism of their child. My youngest daughter has struggled a bit through school to sort of work out what she wants to do with her life. And she has found her vocation on the stage. She's studying musical theatre at the moment, and she just loves drama. She loves acting. And we've also had some really exciting conversations about how I'm sort of in the business of drama as well. And she's, "Oh, I know that, Dad. You've always been in the business of drama. You're really dramatic." I said, "No, I don't mean that. Actually, the church is an arena where we act out the drama of Scripture." And in some respects, this is a really poor metaphor because it feels like I'm on the stage and you're all in the audience. But it doesn't work like that. The drama of Scripture calls us all to be on stage. Of course, each week we usually only glimpse a very small portion of the drama. One of the things I love, there are plenty of things I struggle with in the Church of England, but one of the things I love in the Church of England is the way in which we sort of act out this drama each year. We begin on Advent Sunday by recalling the way in which the prophets years ago began to tell of the coming of the Messiah. And we go right the way through to the ascension of Jesus and the coming of his Holy Spirit. But actually what you're doing here is making that drama even wider. And it's really helpful to put those sort of those small narratives in the context of the meta-narrative, which is what this great sermon series is doing. And so you're looking at the whole drama of Scripture in six parts: the creation, the fall, and Israel, before an interval following which there is Jesus, the church, and the age to come. Wow. You could spend the next 10 years doing that. I don't know how many there are in the complete series, but 6 months, fantastic. Well, you'll do well to cram that into 6 months. But I'm sorry I'm not here for, I could really enjoy being part of this whole series. And so it really is quite a long play. But we're looking at the moment at the section on Israel, part three, and focusing on the remarkable book of Exodus, telling, in Jonathan Sacks' words, an astonishing story of how a group of slaves were liberated from the mightiest empire of the ancient world. And theologically, its message is even more revolutionary. The supreme power intervenes in history in the defense of the powerless. So today we're in chapter 16 of Exodus. And perhaps there's an irony that you have a Welshman here to talk to you about the bread of heaven. So often when I travel around the diocese, churches say to me, "We've made sure that we've got a good Welsh hymn for you to sing this morning." And I wasn't let down this morning as I walked in through those doors. Wales's most famous hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer," was being played so wonderfully by the band with that famous line, "Bread of Heaven," which is still sung on the terraces of the Millennium Stadium in Cardiff. Not that it's done very much good this year. I was asked to speak last week in Christchurch Guildford at a men's breakfast on St David's Day about Wales and Welshness. It was on the condition that rugby wasn't mentioned at all. There is, of course, a direct parallel between our two readings today. So our second one from Exodus tells of God providing manna in the wilderness. The context is that the Israelites are beginning their second month of wilderness walking following their deliverance from Egypt. the dangers of the wilderness are becoming real. The Israelites have already faced thirst in Exodus 15. They're now facing hunger in Exodus 16. And later they will face attack in Exodus 17. Fast forward to the Gospel of Matthew, and we have Jesus trying to escape from the crowds. He's just lost his cousin, John the Baptist, and is probably reflecting on a similar destiny for himself when the crowds surround him and they are hungry. Jesus has compassion upon them and he feeds them in a similar, a miraculous way. But let's just briefly have a closer look at what both readings are saying, what they might have been saying in their original context, and what they might be saying to us today. There's so much that we can draw out from this reading in Exodus 16. We could probably have another 6 months just looking at this reading. But for me, this is primarily a lesson about remembering, about reliance, and about recognition. The people of Israel are in a fix. They're tired. They're hungry. They're not best pleased with Moses and Aaron, to say the least. There's a lot of grumbling and moaning in this reading. I have letters from time to time and emails which are about grumbling and moaning. I hasten to add I haven't had any about Goldsworth Park. St. Andrews, yet. Why on earth have you brought us on this journey? We preferred to die at home than in these awful circumstances. They fail to remember that the God who liberated them from Egypt, who saw them through the Red Sea, who dealt with their thirst, will also deal with their hunger. They cry out for meat and bread, and so the Lord provides them with meat and bread. That evening, he blows a gigantic flock of quail into the camp for the people to kill and eat. They will have all the meat they can eat. On the bread side of things, God is going to begin giving the people a daily provision of bread. This will come in the form of a white, flaky-like substance that resembles coriander seed. It was something slightly new that they failed to get their heads around. The people called it manna because they didn't know what it was. But it tasted good, like honey cakes. But it comes with a slight catch. They're going to have to learn from his instructions if they're going to enjoy this. They are to go out and gather manna for 5 days. They are to gather just enough to feed themselves and their families for that day. When Jesus later taught his disciples to pray to God to give them their daily bread, this was the image he had in mind. They are not to gather more than they need to save up for the next day. Then on the sixth day of the week, they are to gather enough for 2 days. On this day and this day alone, it will stay good overnight. This will allow them to have a rest from their gathering on the seventh day, so that they can be fed not just physically, but spiritually by the Lord on his day. But they fail the reliance test to trust in the Lord. Just in case God isn't telling the truth, just in case he isn't telling the truth, they save some leftovers. But alas, what happens? The morning after, the leftovers are smelly and they're filled with worms. And then God reveals himself. There's a moment of recognition as he appears to them in a cloud of glory before all the remembering, reliance, recognition. And the parallels in Matthew, in that first reading that Scott read to us, are so powerful. Before looking at these, just something about the meta-narrative again. I love the meta-narrative. I love zooming out and seeing the big picture. It's really interesting, isn't it? If you sort of fly over, I once had a parishioner who was a pilot, and he took me up in a plane over the area where I served. And it just looks completely different from the air when we sort of zoom out and look at the bird's eye view. One of the things I love about Matthew's gospel, if we look at the sort of meta-narrative of Matthew, through the eyes of scholars, Matthew's gospel is actually divided into five sections. If you read Matthew's gospel in Greek, it's really difficult not to be struck by these five very clear sections in Matthew. In fact, there's a little Greek formula that sort of divides the sections. In English, it reads as "when Jesus had finished these sayings," but it's exactly the same formula. And of course, when the people of ancient Israel were hearing Matthew's gospel or reading it, there was a very, very clear subliminal message. Five books, five sections. This is the new Torah, the new Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Matthew presents his gospel as the new Pentateuch, the new Torah. The new good news for the people of Israel. And so as we turn to this particular reading from Matthew's Gospel, once again we have these themes of remembering, reliance, and recognition emerging from this story, which is also about the bread of heaven. Once again, at the end of a long day, those who have followed their leader into a different form of wilderness are tired and hungry, and there's a question about where they may get food. Once again, just like the manna from heaven, Jesus miraculously multiplies bread and fish. Slightly different diet this time. It's pescatarian as opposed to carnivorous. Once again, there's an abundance as opposed to a scarcity. Food left over, as much as people can eat. I hear, sometimes when I speak, I hear these sort of wavy hands over my shoulders, and Bishop Joe has just appeared behind me at this stage, because one of Bishop Joe's favorite messages was the God who is not a God of scarcity, but a God of abundance. We so often think in ways which are about scarcity, but our God is a God of abundance. And here is abundance as opposed to scarcity. The remembering would have been powerful. The first thing that would have come to mind for the people gathered around Jesus was the story of Exodus and God feeding his people in the wilderness. The lesson of reliance was once again powerfully reiterated. The God who provides for his people, both physically and spiritually. And there was the moment of recognition. The 12 baskets left over are not just a symbol of abundance, but they're a pointer to the 12 tribes of Israel and Jesus' intention to restore them as the new Moses, a theme which sings throughout Matthew's gospel as the story which most prominently proclaims a new Israel. So what? So what has all this got to do with us in Goldsworth Park in 2025? I sense the whole purpose of this sermon series, indeed the whole purpose of looking back at our salvation story, is to understand the God who loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always, and forever love. That's a lovely phrase, which I know you've used in this series from the words of the Jesus Storybook Bible. It enables us to see the pattern of creation, of decreation and recreation, which is at the heart of the meta-narrative of hope that Jonathan Sacks speaks about and that Scott referenced at the beginning of this series. And it encourages us to embrace this culture in our own lives, to remember the God who has been consistently faithful in the past and will be consistently faithful in the future. When I was called to my last church, I was petrified. It was a big, big job that I was taking on. And I went to see a friend who was a bishop at the time. And I sat down with him and I said, I feel called, but I just feel so inadequate. And I felt really stupid as this lovely friend of mine enabled me to see how God had been faithful to me in every chapter of my life. And he said, is he going to change now? Is he suddenly going to become unfaithful? I just felt so silly. But now I look back and I do the same for others. I've had 3 chapters through that since then. They've not always been easy. But God has been faithful. And remembering the reason we read scripture, reason we read particularly the Old Testament, is to remember God's faithfulness, which is borne out in our own lives. To be reliant on the God who will always provide for us. That same chapter that I was really, really fearing, everything went horribly wrong for us before it started. There was a useless house which wasn't going to work for us as a family, had no garden whatsoever, and we had little children. And we just thought, Lord, we don't want Savile Gardens, but we just want a little patch where the kids can play. At the very last minute, just before we moved, the archdeacon at the time rang me and said, Paul, got some really bad news for you. The vicarage in your new parish has just been condemned. Oh, that's awful news. That's dreadful. Would you come up? And we think we've identified a new house. Would you come up and see it? Yes. It has a massive garden. The God who does provide for us, if we rely on him. And to recognize, thirdly, the one who is alive in our midst, in the pillar of cloud, in the broken pieces that are left over, but most supremely for us in his Holy Spirit, who makes Jesus known to us and enables us to witness to him to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us this morning. We thank you for these themes that sing through Exodus and Matthew. These themes of remembering your faithfulness, of relying on your provision, and of recognizing you at the center of our lives. We pray that as we focus on these this morning, you will take them to our heart, that we might live them this week, and so be ever deeper disciples of yours. In Jesus' name.